We have a very fine audience this evening. We appreciate the presence of each of you. Many familiar faces from other places, some I don't know. But above all, I pray that we are all here to know more about our God. I have, in the meetings that I've been conducting this year, in some cases been exclusively dealing with lessons about the nature of God. And tonight I want to continue in that theme in talking to you about the God who sees. I do believe that understanding the nature of God will change us. I believe understanding the nature of God will help us understand the proper way to live and stand. If we have a proper understanding of God's nature, as we talked about last night, issues of creation, issues of the nature of Scripture are not going to be difficult. We talk about Sunday morning about the holiness of God. You need to understand the holiness of God. There's just an approach that we have to understand and take into God that we don't know anything, and God is perfect, and we need to listen to Him. And tonight is going to be along those same lines. We're going to talk about the God who sees. As we consider the nature of God, we need to understand that we need to see clearly. The idea of sight is very, very important. We see that in the raising of children. Down in Auburn, we got lots of little ones. And every now and then, we have to kind of put out a directive from the elders and work with the parents that we got to stop the running. You know, they get excited. And, you know, when you get a little kid running around, they don't really have any perception of anybody around them. They may run right in front of you and things like that. But I'm even more aware when we talk about the perception of looking around is I'll never forget when I first started to learn to drive. Do you know that in young people, if you've never started driving yet, if you've never gone through that process, you may not be aware of this. But back when I was growing up, there were a set of brakes on the passenger side of the car. They were invisible. But as I was driving and my mother anticipated something, she would be putting on that brake. And I was thinking, well, that's interesting. And you know, when I had kids and I started teaching them how to drive, I found those brakes too. And whether it be driving and certainly in life, wisdom, and learning how to live life, the ability to anticipate and see a problem before it comes is absolutely crucial to both physical and spiritual welfare. I've got some good news. God sees. And really what we need to do, and the whole point of this lesson, let's see like God sees. God wants us to do that. I realize we can't be like God. But many people prefer blindness. It's very sad to me that we live in an age where men, and we talk about this, I think, in every lesson, men tend to think a lot of themselves. Their men tend to think a lot about their mind. We studied last night about how Job got a few questions. You know, Job got a little high about, well, why could God do this? And God says, okay, let me give you a few questions. And he asked a few questions that he couldn't answer, and Job realized, now, I'm a man, and God is God. I really don't know anything. But you go back to the very beginning, and the introduction of sin, Satan loves to appeal to your pride. Loves to want you to make yourself the center of the universe because he'll destroy you with that. And you read about the first temptation. It says, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you're going to be smarter than God, and God's afraid of you. No, God's not afraid of us. God loves me far more than my parents did. And I know my mother in driving didn't want me to go crashing something. And there was going to be instruction and teaching. And God, when He sees, He tells us what's best for us, not Satan. And arrogance is what causes a lot of people to be blind. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that has always worked against us. And arrogance and God are not going to go together. God will resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. If you want to see, the first thing you need to know is you and I need God's help. And that ought to be fundamental. That ought to be, duh, of course we do. But there are a lot of people in this world not seeking God, not looking at His Word, really think they know more than God. And that's a foolishness beyond the way of describing. Look at Hebrews 4:12. A lot of verses we're going to look at about God and His Son. Hebrews 4:12 starts off talking about the Word of God that we have. This is a Word given by God. What is God like? Hebrews 4:12 tells us what His Word can do for us. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you go, wow, what a powerful Word. How in the world did that Word come about? Well, look at the next verse, verse 13. It speaks about God. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give accounts. You see, God gives a Word that is so powerful because He knows us through and through. There's sometimes I enjoy some of these science fiction shows, and they have situations where, what if you had the ability to read everybody's mind? What if you had the ability like God does right now? He knows what you're thinking. I want to tell you, I don't want that ability. Could you imagine right now, as I'm in the middle of my sermon and hearing what people are thinking, what time is it? You know, or when's he going to ever finish? Or maybe other things, maybe good things. You know, I'm glad I don't have to deal with the burden of knowing what everybody thinks, but God knows us. And therefore, when I know this God who knows me and loves me, you know what our big challenge is? And this is the challenge of the sermon tonight. It's very simple. I need to see me as God sees me. And I want to tell you, one of the biggest battles we'll ever face is that we tend to want to pretend and create another reality and hide and do all kinds of other things to see ourselves. But the God who sees knows us. Why don't we go ahead and acknowledge that and help Him let us see us. Nothing is worse than self-deception. So now let's just talk about the sight of God. Let's just kind of look at the idea of God sees. You know, there's some people that have questions at times. Does God see? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with expressing your frustration to God. That's good. And Habakkuk, you know, he did that. He goes, God's going to correct me. I know I'm wrong, but God, I feel this way. Could you help me get my mind straight? And God does before the book of Habakkuk is over. But here's Habakkuk kind of questioning. God, aren't you going to do something? Do you see what's going on? Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. God saw. God told Habakkuk His plan. Let me tell you how much God sees. Next time you are hurting, the next time you're starting to wonder and grieve, God, how could this happen in my life? Again, there's nothing wrong with feeling that as you're going through a problem, as long as you're talking to God about it. Let me tell you one thing God wants us to know. I don't know why He loves us as He does, but He does. He is immensely interested with His power and His knowledge in everything that happens to me and you. And Jesus makes this comment in Luke 12:7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. God knows. God knows what happens to us. But you know an interesting thing about people, and this can happen to Christians. Jonah evidently for a while thought he could go in another direction and run from God. But there are people that sometimes really think in their own weird reality that they think they can hide from God. Let me tell you how far God's sight goes. Number one, I love Psalm 139. There's no physical place you can go and God not be there. Psalms 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me.
And need the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as in the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. I've been in some dark places before. But you know, whatever dark place you're at, you can know God's there. By the way, if you have any physical sight, you can see evidence that God is there because you can see His creation. There's no place you can go on this earth physically, no place at all, that God is not there. We need to recognize God's glory in creation. We talked about that last night, Psalms 19:1. We should not ever be among the people that say there is no God. Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, they are corrupt. They've done abominable works, there is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. But let me tell you where we sometimes think we'll get away from God. I know I can go to China and God's there. I can go in the space shuttle and God is there. But sometimes we might think we can hide in the recesses of our thoughts and our imaginations, in our dreams. And maybe kind of just hiding back. And we do that with people. We can smile at somebody and say, "How you doing?" And maybe we got bitterness in our heart. We can smile at somebody and say, "Yes," when we really mean no. But you know, you can't do that with God. Go back to Psalms 139. Look at this. There's no place in our hearts we can hide from God. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up." Listen to this. "You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me." Brethren, we all struggle with our thoughts. That's where the big battleground is. And I want you to know, more so than your outward service, God wants your heart. And God knows who we are. By the way, God knows who we are. And He still loves us. And He can help us. And He can provide for us. But please, please, don't have this idea that you can give God some outward service like He's some divine vending machine. And you put in the right quarter and you press the right button. And you got God as your servant boy. And your heart is not touched at all. Forget that. Psalms 33:13. "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." Now, I want to tell you, if you're not right, God, that'll terrify you. But if you're a Christian that's struggling, it ought to encourage you, because God's got a way to help us. But we need to understand that God will not force our hearts open. God says, "I will help you, I have provisions," but you've got to willingly, you and I willingly, have got to open our hearts in order for God to help us. Now, here's what God does. And by the way, this ought to be characteristic of our teaching and preaching. This needs to be characteristic, certainly, of parenting. As parenting, I think sometimes some of my brethren have a higher standard of parenting than what they expect from the pulpit, from me, than the church. You know what our Lord does when He sees churches? In the book of Revelation, here's a great example. Here the Lord sees churches. He sees hearts. And you know what He does when He sees something? He tells the brethren what He sees so they can see and they can make some changes. In Revelation 2:18, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God," now I love this, "who has eyes like a flame of fire." I remember growing up, Superman had X-ray vision, you know. Our Lord's got a flame of fire of eyes, and He sees our thoughts. "Who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass." And notice, "I know your works." Now what does He do? "Your love, service, faith, and your patience. And for your works are less than, more than the first." And then the next verse He starts telling them, "Here's where you lack. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you do. I praise you." Our God knows us. He doesn't give up on us. But my brethren, we must not have teaching. It's all positive. Never rebuking, never correcting. That's not knowing the God who sees. The God who sees will praise. The God who sees will rebuke. If we know Him, we want to see too. Let me give you another one. You may not think about this. We had a quarter study on angels and demons in Auburn about a couple of years ago, and it was a very interesting study. The Bible has a lot to say about an unseen realm of angelic beings, of Satan, of demons, of battles, of present day activity that affects us. Now, you may, don't get me wrong here. What God does is say this realm exists. That's basically all He wants us to know. It's not like we've got to go somewhere and see a demon or come and see an angel. No, no, none of those things. No, God's given us His word, and that's what He wants. But He wants us to be aware that not only does God see this realm, God sees and acts in an unseen realm. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. God says, I see an unseen realm. What do I need to do? You need to trust God and listen to His word. That's what the next verse says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Don't get caught up in speculative theories about angels and demons and a bunch of people saying something they don't say, thinking you have to have some kind of experience or you see some kind of vision. No, 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 no. But understand, God does see that realm. People need to know that God is going to win the battle for us in that realm. Can you imagine living in the first century where a demon could possess a child? Could you imagine being in the first century and understanding there's a whole other unseen realm? The Bible reveals it, and I believe it. But let me just give you one verse that I think is very encouraging to me. 2 Kings 6:15. Here's one of these rare verses where we see briefly the interaction between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. In 2 Kings 6, here there was occasion with Elisha, where an army had come and surrounded the place that he was at. And there was a man that says, it's over with. Look at all these people. And Elijah, just as calm as could be, he could see like God sees. And look at this verse. 2 Kings 6:15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? I love Elisha. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I can imagine him doing like this. Like, what are you saying? Notice the next verse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I don't understand very much about that. The Lord doesn't give me a lot of explanations about that. But He tells me this much. I see this unseen realm, and I can guide you through this battle. I have forces greater than theirs. You just need to stay in my word. But here was one occasion we saw both realms. Brethren, we've got to have God see. He sees all kinds of things we can't see. And I'm glad I've got God on my side. And I'm going to stay in His Word because that's what God sees. And one more point about the sight of God. God always sees. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is uncertain. I sometimes get in trouble with this illustration. You know, as a man, I don't like to say a whole lot of words except for the pulpit. You say, you say plenty of words there. Okay, I agree. Okay, it's a pulpit. But you know, just privately, I don't, in my wife and my daughter, you know, they love to talk, and it's great. And one of the needs that my wife has is, as a husband and wife, there are times she wants to tell me what she, her experiences are and how she feels without me solving the problem. Now, many of you husbands know what I'm talking about, and that's a need that she has, and
Sometimes I liken it to drinking from the fire hose, where, you know, you get it. And there are times I grow weary. There was a few times early in marriage I would do like this while listening to her. And you know, that discouraged her a little bit. And you know, there are times as men, as we see and hear, we grow weary. Guess what about our God? Our God never grows weary. He will never cease to see and know. Deuteronomy 11, verse 12, it talks about this promised land. It says, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. And I love later on, it says, verse 13, it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all of your soul. He knows us. I'm thankful. So, we got to fight our pride. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Some points of application, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's talk about how, two more major sections. Let's talk about how God's knowledge about saves us, helps us, changes us. Brethren, I talked on lessons, like on Sunday night, about the nature of the Lord's church, about the plan of salvation, what the Lord's church is. But let me tell you one fundamental characteristic of every Christian, and one of the ways you can identify the Lord's church. People who are serving God want to see. You may say, oh, everybody wants to see. Oh, no, they don't want to see. People who serve a God who sees want to see. They want to see light, and they want to have light over darkness. And here is the great divider between the people of God, between false movements, between the God's people, is the desire to see. In John 3:19 it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. You know one of the things I found in life? I may want to study the Bible and find out the Bible teaches about something, but I don't find many people that don't even want to engage in that. And I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm not going to be like the world. Why does the world hate the light? Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Earlier in verse 19, it says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's common of denominationalism. That's common of the religious world. They dare not want their practices challenged. But not the people of God. In verse 21 it says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. And I am willing to accept anyone at any time to open the Bible and look at the Bible. And I want to be first off and foremost willing to listen. And I don't care who brings it from the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God and I don't know it, I want to see it. I want my deeds to be seen. And brethren, sometimes I worry about us. Are we still that people? Are we ready to examine and study and stand? Or we're playing religion and playing church? Some great challenges in this for each of us. But you see what happens, and this happens with people. You see it all the time. There's some people, you don't even talk to me about this. You talk about this, I'll shut you down. There are people who don't want to see. And by the way, if you don't want to see, you're not going to see. God says, I'll give people strong delusion. They may believe a lie. My brethren, we have to fight for our hearts. And I mean each of us, fight for our hearts. That I will always, always want the truth. It's a fight. Let me tell you about Belshazzar. So many people are going to be like him. It'll be the judgment day when they get it. Belshazzar got to see some things right before his death. It didn't properly. Do you remember Belshazzar? Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. Had a drunken feast. Took the items of the temple, was laughing and having fun and cursing and immorality, and he was having a great party. And then he experienced the presence of God. A hand came down and wrote on the wall. And I want to tell you, and we talked about this in these lessons many times, if you ever, if any of us in the flesh come into any sense of the presence of God, we're going to do like Belshazzar. Our knees are going to knock. And we're going to be troubled. Now, if we know the Word of God, we can have comfort. But he didn't even know the one true God. And they call for Daniel. And Daniel speaks the Word of God to Belshazzar. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before you. You and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And you've heard this thing throughout these sermons, which do not see or hear or know. They had gods that didn't see, and they could do everything they wanted to. Now Belshazzar is in the presence of the God of sleeps, the only God. And he says, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. There was some writing on the wall. The writing was many, many, hekel, epharsin. You know what that word many, many means? It means that you have been weighed and tested and found wanting. God did see. And there was a judgment day. And he was not ready. One more time. And if you get no more point out of tonight than this one, get this one. If we serve a God who sees, we want to see. And we want above all to see our own hearts as God sees. Acts 17:11. For they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. They want to know things doctrinally. John 18:19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now here's another thing, as we talk about some of these movements. One of the frustrations I've seen with some of the movements that have divided brethren. I've seen preachers and I've seen individuals. They preach in such a way as to give veiled subtleties. As though they seem to be this and you don't know what they mean. They speak in tongues. And you go and talk to them and you ask what they believe and you can't even get a straight answer about what they believe. And then you later find they've undermined people and they pulled people away. That's a dishonest approach to truth. That's a dishonest approach to Scripture. The high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Listen to our Lord, verse 20. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple and where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. I beg anyone, particularly our young people, you get somebody pulling you aside in some small group and they start telling you things and go, shh, don't tell your parents. Shh, don't tell others. And you got somebody that publicly, they'll kind of, you know, give, they won't say what they believe, but they really believe something and they won't tell it. That's not of the Lord. That has had some devastation in churches within our region. But as I talk about the Lord, you know, Lord sees. Let's just talk about what the encouragement I have as a Christian. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know what, God? God knows me. I seek for forgiveness. I grow. I pray to him. And you know what? He says, I will take care of you. I love verse 13. It's a rhetorical question. Because our God sees me, I have the blood and forgiveness of Jesus. I can have this question answered this way. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And the answer is no one. We can take some time in Romans 8 and see that same truth. And brethren, there are going to be some dark days in our life. Every one of us is going to die if the Lord doesn't come back in a lifetime. I don't know what they're going to be, but I will tell you one thing. I want to know that God is with me. He may rip everything from me. My health, my family, my reputation. But if I know the Lord, then I'm rich. Because ultimately, this life is not what everything's about. When I understand this, I just want to be teachable. I love this verse. But I know that God sees. And I can be right with God. God helps me. Listen to Psalms 27:8. When you say, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I will seek. And then the pleading here, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. I love verse 10. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. The God who sees never, ever, ever gives up, never quits. Well, I know that kind of God. Here's my response. Help me see more, Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. And lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. I need the wisdom of a God who sees. And certainly prayer. We'll be instant in prayer. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Let me give you a very interesting and well-known Old Testament example. Hezekiah. Hezekiah was in Jerusalem and the most powerful force on earth at that time, the Assyrian nation had come. The 10 northern tribes were taken to their slaughter. Jerusalem is surrounded, and there is no way militarily that Jerusalem can be recovered. But you know what Hezekiah did? He knew there was a God who sees. And here, there was this letter from the king of Assyria boasting about all these other gods failed. Your God's going to fail too. Jehovah's not the other gods. And so here's Hezekiah who knew God. I loved it. Look at how this begins. 2 Kings 19:14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hands of the messengers and read it. Now notice this. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know, he knew there was a God who sees. And he just goes, hey, Lord, look at this. Come and look at this. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. In verse 18, he repeats what Sennacherib said, and he talks about how God will honor himself. He says, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. He turned to God, and you know what God did? One angel. There are myriads and myriads of angels. One angel comes into the army of Sennacherib that night, and there's nearly 200,000 dead men the next day. The God who sees. Brethren, be instant in prayer. God sees. He sees us right now. I know we can formally take time to pray and pray, but always be instant in prayer. We serve a God who sees. He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. You know, there's so many things. Time-wise, I can't cover everything that I'd like to in these verses. I'm going to give you some things to look at and read. But let's try to draw everything to a close here. We need wisdom. Because God sees, he knows why things happen. We don't. I'll tell you, one of the worst things in the world would happen, if we didn't believe there was a God, could you imagine trying to figure everything out? How many of you know your mate so much you know exactly what they're going to do? I know we know our mate quite well, but you know, there's their good thing we're going to not know. Can you imagine somebody else you don't know trying to figure out what a man's going to do? How about investing? How many of you know what the market's going to do tomorrow? And we can name 1,000 things. We don't know. But God says, now listen, you trust me, I'll give you wisdom. I see things you'll never see. I'll take care of you. In Psalms 123:2, behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hands of their masters, and the eyes of the maid to the hands of their mistresses, so our eyes look to the Lord our God.
until he has mercy on us. The thing I want to tell you, major in God, major in him, major in his nature, major in his word. That'll give you wisdom. When we come and don't we know nothing, then we won't have a chance to be taught. That's why we reverence God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Now let me talk about another thing. It's a negative thing, but it's really important. You know what's hurting something in the church? This happens. This really happens to common folks. Why we have some of these movements where the churches are divided and people come out. One of the problems we will always have is we'll have men and women in the church that really think they're smarter than God. They might not quite say it that way. But thus saith the Lord doesn't mean very much to them. Listen to this. Here, God sees. God knows. God knows the difference between a man who's seeking and simply saying, I want to know your will, and between the arrogant man who says, look at all these traditional things that people do, and I've got it figured out. And, you know, I'll twist the word to mean this. I can preach it round or flat, but let's just go this direction because this is what I see. 2 Samuel 22:27. With the pure you will show yourselves pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty. And you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against the truth. By my God I can leap over a wall. Here's another verse dealing with the devious, these arrogant people looking down on their brethren, bitter toward brethren. The word of the Lord doesn't mean anything to them. They've got these concepts they've come up with, and no one's going to change them. Isaiah 29 verse 14, therefore, behold, I will do a marvelous work amongst this people. A marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise man shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent man shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us? Who knows us? We see the minions of Satan, I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 2, they would have crucified Jesus if they knew God's plan. God used Satan, and he just played right into God's hands. The Bible says if the wisdom of this age knew, the rulers of this age knew, they have never crucified the Lord of glory. Let's make sure our priorities are simply God's will. Then let me talk another thing here, brethren. We all have our areas of struggle. I know with our young men and women, sometimes there are struggles relating to things seen on the internet. There are others that have struggled with private issues. There are struggles that we all have. But please don't get into this mindset where you create this own world and you just put God out of it and you think you can live in some imaginary world without truly opening your heart to God. In Ezekiel 8, and this is characteristic of apostasy, you would be shocked at some of the leaders and movements of what they really think. And time will bring it out. But here in Ezekiel 8, there was a group of people that came to Ezekiel. They were dressed righteously. They were the elders of Israel. They looked so righteous and pious. And God says, Ezekiel, you're now going to see as I see. You see these pious men. Now notice, in a vision, he lets them see some things. Verse 6, furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. And it's almost like a science fiction. Here he's got this vision, he starts digging into a hole in the wall, and he goes right into the heart of the temple in a dark room where these leaders were doing something far, far, far different than what they're professing. In verse 9 he says, he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, all of the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all on the walls. And there stood before me 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, And he goes on to describe them. They were offering censers. They were offering sacrifice, which they shouldn't. They were worshiping idol gods. And the people didn't know it. They were hypocrites. Let me tell you what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is one who believes that God cannot see their heart. And they have an external side, but their internal heart is somewhere far, far different. There's a big difference in seeing your weakness and repenting of your weaknesses and fighting your weaknesses and being before a merciful God and being somebody who's a hypocrite. Verse 12, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. Big mistake. 2 Chronicles 16:9, not in your outline. Asa got this right at this point in his life. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you've done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. But here is an accurate description of God. A couple of points. I'm going to move along in the outline for time's sake here. And you have some chance to look at these things. It's very important. We've talked about teaching the right doctrine, and there are other lessons we've talked about. I want to talk to you before we close that we need to see men as God does. You know, I realize, brethren, we can't truly know one another like God does. But we need to have the ability to discern between one who is spiritual and one who is not. And tell you, as elders, and being an elder, it's really important that elders are watchful. And there's some things that you learn as you gain spiritual maturity. There are times you have to see deeper into a person and learn how to discern, be able to see as God does. And God warns us about things. Here in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. There's a lot. I can do a whole lesson on this. I'm just going to make this point too. There needs to be discernment as we work with others. Sometimes people are deceivers. They speak in code. They're deceptive. Sometimes there are those that we need to help because they're caught in sin and they're hiding it. We need to learn to be able to distinguish between the person who is honest and sincere and the one who is not. We can't always do that, but God wants us to do that. Last point here in our marriage. I know Billy and I have talked a lot about this week about the home and children and grandchildren. And brethren, I want to tell you, our homes are the most powerful tool God has given us to instill faith. And I want to tell you, brother, I've known of cases, many, where there would be someone that would be recognized in the church, elder or preacher, and they appeared wonderful in the assembly. And then years later, when their children left the church, and there was no excuse for them doing that, but they left the church, never to come back, and they would say, You don't understand the kind of home we have. Let that not be us. One of the most important things we can do as we enter into marriage is know that God sees that now and that God wants us to put Him first. And we need to make sure we treat our mates with honor and love and respect. Malachi 2:14 says, Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. You know something? I realize we can't see everything, but you know what your children see? They see to a greater extent who you really are than your brethren do. I hope our homes are filled with talking about God and loving God. And the best thing you can do, parents, the best gift you can give to your children
is to love your mate and have an open, caring, communicating, loving relationship with them. We can go so many other directions, but this is the essence of what I wanted to talk about tonight. We serve a God who sees. I tried to say it in the lesson, and I'll say it now. Our God sees us, and our God, more than anything else, would like every one of us tonight to be forgiven. If you're a Christian and you've never, if you're caught in sin, you ask God's forgiveness. You don't have to respond to an invitation. You can ask God's forgiveness and He'll forgive you. Now, you may want to respond to an invitation to let others know that you've been forgiven. It may be you want the encouragement of your brethren, and you may do that. But see, our God sees us, and He says, I want you to be right with me. Trust me. Let me help you. It may be you're here tonight, and you've never come a Christian. And our God wants you to be forgiven. You may say, well, Larry, you don't know what I've done, and I don't, but God does. And you know what God says? Regardless of where you're at, I see you and know you, and you can be my child. But He's not going to make us. Could this be the night you're baptized into Christ? Could this be the night you've made a turn and turned back to the Lord and trust your God who says? We can help you in any way. Would you come as we stand?